Heavenly Father, we again thank you today for this time to gather in your presence to reflect upon you, what you have done for us, to hear your word as you speak to us, and again to celebrate with our young people as they confess their faith before you here today. We pray that you would be with each one of us here. We pray that you would prepare our hearts so that as this word is presented, that we would be enabled to receive it, that we would be able to hear and understand it, but more than that, Lord, that we would be able to believe it and live in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we gather again today on this Confirmation Sunday, and we've told this to all of you young people, but I'll say it again, we're proud of you. And we're proud of you because you have accomplished a great deal over the past couple of years. And I say this because here at Prince of Peace, confirmation instruction is not something that we take lightly. We have really a fairly rigorous program in place. Now, you guys know what you do because you just went through it. Not all of the adults realize, but here at Prince of Peace, you go through 2 years of classes where you study the small catechism. There are, of course, tests involved to make sure that you have learned the material. You memorize the small catechism. Of course, it's broken up in small pieces, so it's not so overwhelming, but you memorize that. You read through the entire Bible, as Trey mentioned, over the course of 2 years, again, broken up section by section, and you participate in the life of the church by participating in various service projects. Now, many churches, and I don't know how it's done here in our community, but as we look at churches around our nation, many have been going the direction of lightening up on confirmation, lightening up the requirements. We, however, here, we've maintained our course. But even though I know it's a lot of work, we did ask a lot of you, but we do it this way for a reason. And we do this because confirmation, it's not merely a hoop for you to jump through. It's not a meaningless ritual that we perform in the church. In my mind, you know, asking us to ease up on our confirmation requirements would be like going to the school and say, hey, why don't you lighten up on the kids? Why should they need to study so much? Why should they need to do so much homework? Why should they need so many years of school? And we don't do that because we understand our kids need an education, right? We understand that if they are to succeed in life, there is some basic instruction that they need to receive. They need to understand English. They need to understand math. Some understanding of the sciences is important. Some exposure to the arts is very important. And we understand that when it comes to school, it's not always fun. We understand that it's very hard work, but we also understand that in the long run, it's very beneficial for you. And the same thing is true of confirmation. The entire point is that you learn something. The important thing is that you come to understand our faith, that you come to understand what Scripture teaches. And if we're to do this, we have to take it seriously. And we have to make sure you really have the opportunities to learn what God's Word is saying to you. And it's only then, as you come to the point at which you find yourselves today, where you're able to stand up front and sincerely answer the question, do you believe what is taught in the Bible or not? Can you honestly say whether you hold to the Christian faith or not? And again, what I'm saying is that because of the teaching you have received, your confession, or, you know, if somebody has a lack of a confession, it's not going to be due to a lack of knowledge. It's not going to be due to the fact that you just don't know what the Christian faith is all about. Now, I'm not suggesting that at this point you know everything that there is to know about the Bible or that you know everything there is to know about the Christian faith. That's an ongoing experience, and it's a lifelong process. You'll never come to the end of it. But at this point, you should have a firm grasp on the basics, on the essentials of the Christian faith. But regardless of all of this, and this is a question that I'm sure you guys have asked over the course of the last 2 years, and I know many others have also asked, why does it even matter? Why does it matter? Because after all, we can go to other churches in town or other churches around the state or our nation, and not all of them have confirmation. It's true, we're not told in Scripture that we are supposed to hold these classes or that we're supposed to have this ceremony. So why do we even bother? Because after all, it would save a lot of time and effort on my part and on your part if we just did away with it, right? But again, to answer that question, I want you to look at that lesson that we read a little while ago. It was the passage that was also a part of our confirmation ceremony in Matthew 10. And again, starting in verse 32, Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so look with me for a minute what Jesus is saying here. And the first thing we take note of as we look at this passage is that acknowledging him or confessing him, it's absolutely essential. We are not able to simply possess a faith within ourselves. We're not able to simply trust in him and remain silent about that faith. Now, this, of course, is what society keeps asking of us. They tell us that faith is a personal matter. They tell us that our faith is something that we should just keep it to ourselves. If we're going to hold to the Christian faith, they're fine with us doing that. They just want us to keep our mouths shut. And to be perfectly honest, this is also something that we are tempted to do as we go through our day-to-day life. And we're tempted to do so because we realize that, you know what, not everybody wants to hear it. We also understand that when we talk about our faith, when we talk about Jesus with people, that they become rather uncomfortable with us at times. And of course, as we share our faith with people, it's true that it also makes us uncomfortable. And we often begin to justify this mindset with things that we hear, with things that we see. For example, we're often told that according to St. Francis of Assisi, the founder of the Franciscan order, we are to preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. And we understand this to mean that we're to behave in a loving manner, and that's testimony enough. We have to realize, however, first of all, that St. Francis never made such a statement. This statement has not been found in any of his writings. It was never ascribed to him by any of his followers throughout history. Just because it's inspiring and you saw it on Facebook does not make it true, right? Second of all, even if he had said it, it's clearly wrong. Loving people apart from words won't convince them at all that the Christian faith is true, that the gospel is true. The only thing it'll reveal to them, is that we're a nice person. And for all they know, we might be a nice Jew or a nice Muslim or a nice Buddhist or a nice Christian or even a nice atheist. And last of all, as we've already seen, it goes against the teaching of Jesus himself. According to Jesus, we must acknowledge him before men. We must confess him before men. In fact, there is no way that we can get around this truth that we are looking at here today. There's no way that we can be a Christian, that we can be saved without confessing him. We find in these words of Jesus that we looked at a moment ago both a promise and also a warning. First of all, we are told that if we acknowledge him, if we confess him before men, he will also acknowledge us before the Father in heaven. In other words, he'll vouch for us. He'll claim us as his own as we stand before God. And what a great promise this is. After all, apart from Jesus, we don't deserve to stand in the promise or in the presence of God. Apart from Christ, we would simply face God's condemnation for all eternity. And this is a truth that we see all throughout Scripture. One place we see it is in Psalm 24. And starting in verse 3, we read, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to do what is false and does not swear deceitfully." Now, one of the things we've talked about over and over throughout confirmation is that you are not good people, right? And we're not just picking on you seven, because none of us are good people. And as we read a passage like this, one of the things that stands out to us is that it does not describe us, does it? It doesn't describe us in the least. We don't have clean hands. We don't have a pure heart. We have lifted up our hearts to do what is false. And we have all sworn deceitfully. And so I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt that not even one of us is worthy to stand in God's holy place, and not one of us deserves to stand in his presence. It's only because of Jesus that we can do so. It's only because of the sacrifice that he offered on our behalf that we are able to do so. So how comforting it is to know that Jesus will confess us, that he will acknowledge us before the Father. However, there's also the warning side of this passage. He says that if we fail to acknowledge him before men, if we fail to confess him before men, he will fail to confess us before the Father. In that case, he will not claim us as his own. He will not vouch for us before God, and will miss out on the blessings that he has both promised and provided for us. And the reason for this, of course, is that according to Christ himself, he is the only way of salvation. It's through Jesus alone that we are welcomed into the kingdom of God. As he himself tells us in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, if Jesus fails to acknowledge us before the Father, we have no hope left. We are lost. Now, as we hear these words of Jesus, we do have to be careful that we don't misunderstand him. Because Jesus is not saying that we earn salvation by our acknowledgement of him. This is not a work that we perform by which we are saved. According to Scripture, we are saved only by the grace of God. That grace of God is received only through faith in Jesus. So this acknowledgement that we are called to make, this confession that we are called to make, it flows from the faith that is a part of us. And it's for this reason that the confession that you seven made here today, why it's so important. We are required to confess Christ before men. And if you are sincere in your confession, if you truly trust in him as your Lord and Savior, you are assured of your salvation. And I'll be the first to say that I know it's not easy. Most of the adults sitting here today, if I were to call them up front to stand at this microphone and confess their faith right now, you know what? They'd be pretty reluctant to do it. And so your nerves are understandable. Your reluctance is understandable. However, even though it was difficult to come up and publicly confess your faith here this morning, this should be the easiest place for you to do so. And it should be the easiest place because everybody who is gathered here today, everybody who witnessed the confession of faith that you made this morning, they share that same faith. They weren't sitting out there critical of the words that you were speaking. They were not sitting in judgment of you. Instead, they were rejoicing to listen to you as you shared your own personal faith in Christ. And this, of course, it's not going to be true with everybody. The people of this world are not always going to celebrate your faith. They are not typically going to rejoice in the testimony that you share. In fact, it'll invite the exact opposite. In the words of Jesus that we looked at today, they hit on this aspect as well. Because you see, to fully understand these words of Jesus that he spoke, we have to look at the context in which they were spoken. And that's a truth that's true in any situation that you are part of. Whether it's a conversation, a book that you're reading, context is always key to understanding what's being said. Now, earlier in this chapter, Jesus was sending out his disciples that they might minister among the people. And as he did so, he warned them of persecution. He warned them of arrests. He warned them of beatings. He warned them of trials that they would face before men in authority, and he warned them of the hatred of the world that would be expressed toward them. Jesus told his disciples that they would be treated as he himself had been treated. If men had criticized him and accused him, they were going to do the same exact thing with his disciples, and they would do so because of their association with Jesus. However, in the face of this, Jesus called upon them to have no fear. As we heard last week, he said that we are not to fear man, who can take our life in this world, but not in the world to come. And what Jesus is telling us is that the world's response to us, the world's response to our message, it doesn't matter in the long run. And it doesn't matter because no matter how it may seem, they really cannot do anything to us. They may be able to take our life here in this world, and that's something that seems like a lot, but that's it. They cannot take away from us the salvation that has been provided by Christ himself. That is something that is ours, regardless of the response of the world to our faith and our testimony. We are instead, Jesus says, to fear God. We are to fear him who has authority over both our life in this world, but also in the life that is yet to come. We are to fear God who is able to destroy our life right here, but also our life in eternity. So what I'm saying is that our confession of faith is something that is to be a public thing. So what you did here this morning, although it's great, and we're happy for you, we rejoice for you, this is really only just the starting point. Because your testimony is also to be voiced among those who disagree with you. It's not only to be shared with those who believe like you, but we have been called to share the gospel with all people, even with those who hate us, even with those who ridicule us. And in fact, we need to share this gospel no matter what it means for us. We need to share it even if it does go beyond hatred and ridicule. We are to share it even if it leads to suffering on our part. And this needs to be done because, as we have heard many, many times, because we are all sinners in need of salvation. Each and every one of us, born in this world, we are born in sin. We are born in a state of rebellion against God, and because of that, we deserve judgment from the very beginning of our life. And unless we are delivered from this condemnation, this is going to be our fate. It also needs to be done because God loves all people and he desires their salvation. As God says in Scripture, he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. In other words, he's not a sadistic God who just sits up there in heaven enjoying the fact that he gets to cast people into hell. That is not his heart. According to Scripture, he desires that all should be saved. He desires that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. He's also done everything necessary to provide this salvation for us and for all men. As we have already heard, he gave his life for us upon the cross to provide for us the forgiveness of sin and the gift of everlasting life. He took our punishment upon himself so that in place of that we might receive his salvation. And it's for this reason that he's called upon us to share the gospel with all people. It's for this reason that he has called us to make disciples of all nations. And this is, frankly, something we cannot do if we keep our mouths shut about what we know and about what we believe to be true. Now, we don't have to be obnoxious about it, of course. And I realize that many Christians are just that. They try to come across as hyper-spiritual so that nobody even wants to be around them. Or they come across as hypocritical. But again, our confession is absolutely necessary if others are to hear the good news and if they are to have the opportunity to be saved. So as a people who stand guilty before God, we should share his heart for those who are guilty. As a people who were once lost, we should share the heart of God for those who are lost. As a people who are saved by the grace of God, we should desire that others would be saved in the same exact way. Why would we want to deny a great blessing to others that we have received because of the grace of God? And this, as we have heard, this is how people come to faith. This is how we came to faith. recall the words of Paul in Romans 10, something we talked about several times in confirmation. But Paul writes, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Again, God's salvation is available to everybody. As Paul tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but they cannot do so unless they first hear the gospel. They can't call on Jesus if they don't believe in him. They cannot believe in Jesus if they have not heard of him. And of course, they cannot hear of him unless somebody tells them about Jesus. And this, you see, is where we come in. This is where this confession of faith comes into play. They cannot have faith in Christ. They cannot hear of him unless we publicly testify of what he has done for us and of the great blessing that he has provided for us. This is why we are called to confess him before men, that others might have the opportunity to hear, to believe, and to be saved. Now, this confession that you made here this morning, as I mentioned, it's only the beginning. This confession that you made here today, it's to be ongoing. It's to be a statement of faith that you share with people throughout the rest of your life. It's confession that you are to share with believers to encourage them in their faith, but it's also something that you are to share with unbelievers. And it's confession that you are to share before mankind no matter what results from it. It's a confession that you are to share because our world needs to hear it. It's a confession that you are to make because it's a life-giving message. It's a confession that you are to make because God desires not only your salvation, but the salvation of all mankind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today and we praise you for these young people. We thank you for their expressions of faith here today. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts so that now that class is done, they would not begin to drift from the faith that you have implanted within them. We pray, Lord, that they would truly understand the importance of being here and not, Lord, as a ritual, not is a way of trying to earn brownie points with you, but that they might constantly feed upon your word, that they might be constantly built up in faith, and that they might be a blessing to others around them. We pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged to share their faith, not only here at church, but also outside of it. And we pray that you would use these young people as well as the rest of us, that our community might hear of Jesus and what he has done. And we ask this all today in Jesus' name. Amen.